For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
How you guys doing? So, I feel like, you know, we announced a couple weeks ago that we're going to have more worship, and you guys started coming, so I appreciate that. So definitely spread the word. We're going to keep doing more worship on Wednesday nights. So, and you know what? I was thinking back there. I was thinking some of you guys, you have to get up early. You have to work. I get it. I'm not offended if you just come for worship, all right? If you come for worship, if you sit in the front row, your skis are stuck. But for those of you guys that are in the fourth, fifth, sixth, you know, you guys can you can leave. You can catch the sermon later. Okay, good. Nobody left. All right, so no, but seriously, like, if you guys want to just come and worship, come and worship. I want this church to be a place of health, where we can come and get what we need, right? So that we can go out there and be who we need to be. And so, yeah, so anyway, tonight we are going to continue the book of James. And I started some of these scriptures, but then I didn't finish them. So really, tonight, I'm going to give you kind of a recap of 2 weeks ago, so we can kind of jump right back into where we were. And if I don't do that, then we're going to be kind of lost. So I'm going to do that here in a moment. Before I do that, I'm going to read to you. I've been studying, out of this book. It's called The Book of James, Faith, Love, and Hope by Spyros Zodhiates. And I don't know if I always say it like a Spanish word, but it's Greek. This guy is Greek. And he's the one who edited the Keyword Study Bible, which we study out of, which is the Bible that all the pastors here use to study out of. And so if you get a chance to check this guy out, he's not alive. He's not with us anymore. But his words are so, they're just good. He had a very good perspective of what the word actually meant. And I was talking to some friends of mine the other day, and there's something my dad said to me a long time ago, and it always stuck to me. And I was talking to my friends about this, and I was saying, you know what? My dad told me a long time ago that most people don't reject God. They just misunderstand him. So in other words, if everybody like understood who God was, they wouldn't reject him. And my life, I'm far from perfect. I am, if you guys knew half of the things about me, you'd probably think, who is this guy? What's he doing? Far from perfect. But the one thing that I do want to live my life for is to help people understand who God is, and at least have a good perspective of who he is. But anyway, so Spyros wrote this about tonight's text, and you'll see this fit in a little bit later, but he said this: what is the end of our life? What are we trying to achieve in life? Let me ask you that. What are you trying to achieve? I think I'm barely figuring out what I want to achieve, and I'm 40, and I don't even know if I've really figured it out yet, but it's hard to answer those questions, right? What do you want to achieve in life? Where do you want to be on your deathbed, right? We may spend the whole span of our life in trying to understand the mystery of life, but it will still remain a mystery. But once we accept it as a gift of God and realize that this gift is not to stay with us forever, we ought to stop and set our aim. So what he's saying here is life is short. The text tonight, we're going to talk about how short life is, how it's a blip, how we're here today, gone tomorrow. How many of you guys have kids? How many of your kids are growing, right? How fast does it go? It goes fast, doesn't it? How many of you guys remember, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, some of you guys, like it was yesterday, right? Life goes by so fast, but it's a gift, and we're a part of what God is doing. And I think we get messed up when we start thinking that our lives are super important and we are a gift, right? We start thinking that we are the gift. And instead, we ought to think that life that God gave us is a gift and we get to be a part of what he's doing for the short amount of time that we're here. And so anyway, so tonight, as we go through this powerful scripture in James, I just want to encourage you guys to think about who God is in your life. Sometimes we don't think about those things. We don't think about the simple things, like who is God? Who is God to you? Who is Jesus to you? What has he done for you, right? How has he helped you? Has he ever left you? Has he ever forsaken you? Has he ever turned his back on you? Have you turned your back on him before? Yeah, of course, right? But the beauty is we can always turn around and he's right there, almost like he's pursuing us, huh? So let's pray. And tonight we're gonna go through, I'm claiming it tonight, we're gonna go through 13 through 17, all right? It's gonna happen. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this day, for this evening. God, I know that there's people out here that are having a hard time, that are struggling. Lord, it's been a season of struggling for myself. And I know that that whenever I'm struggling, I know other people are struggling, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would all see life and see the struggles and see the pains as James taught us in the first chapter, that we would see it as a good thing, Lord, that the joy of our struggles will bring us closer to you, that it'll create endurance in our lives. God, I pray, Lord, that each and every person here would, we would all be able to see past our circumstances tonight. We'd all be able to see past our fears tonight. We would also be able to see past our issues with you or our issues with others or our judgments or whatever it is that's keeping us from really seeing you. Help us see past those things. Let those things be insignificant compared to what you're doing and who you are. God, we love you and we need you. So I pray, Lord, that you would anoint our ears to hear you tonight, Lord. We love you and we just thank you that you're going to speak to us. Help us listen, help us hear, and help us follow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So two weeks ago, if you didn't catch that sermon, you should. It was good. It was definitely the first part of this. I meant to go from 4:11 all the way to 17, but I pretty much got 11 and 12 done. So last week, one of the things that I, or 2 weeks ago, one of the things I started off with was how we get stuck. And some of you guys weren't here, so I'm just going to read through it really fast. We get stuck in life sometimes, and we choose to stay stuck, okay? And I say that because choosing to not get out of the muck and get out of the mire and get out of the situations that we're in, and choosing not to seek God and not to climb out, that's a choice to stay stuck, right? It's actually choosing to just kick back and say, well, whatever, my life is over anyway. It doesn't matter anyway. It's insignificant anyway. And there are reasons why we get stuck. I shared these 2 weeks ago, but fear of the unknown, fear of rejection, feeling like it's not worth it to move forward, lack of energy, lack of perceived time, yet we all have the same 24 hours in a day. Complacency, right? Some of us get complacent. We're like, this is good enough. Addiction, adherence to the emergencies of others, right? Some of us, we focus so much on everyone else's emergencies because we like to help people. And that's a good thing that you like to help people. Service is a beautiful thing. And some of you guys have the gift of serving and you really are helpful to people. But the problem is you're number one on their speed dial, right? And these sometimes people will abuse that and they will abuse your good heart, right? And so don't let people do that. The need to please others sometimes outweighs the desire to explore new possibilities, right? For the same people. Conviction that your life isn't as important. Let me tell you this. Everybody here, everybody, no matter what, everybody, your life is important. If you have blood flowing through your veins right now, if you have oxygen coming into your lungs, your life is important. Your life is significant, and God has you here for a reason, right? So that you can be the church, so you can be his body, right? Some of you guys had dreams at one point, but they took too long to come to fruition, so you forgot about them. You laid them down. You walked away. Some of you, you were taught to not be a dreamer, to not be somebody who looks beyond the horizon. You were taught to just put your head down and work, right? That's kind of the old line. That's the old school way of doing things. Some of you guys, you simply lack personal values. You know, my friends and I, we are working hard right now on developing the values for VBF, and we're working hard on just acknowledging what those values have been for a long time and what they will continue to be in the future. And we're defining those things so that we can have a guidance, so we can have a framework to know what to do and when to do it, right? So if you don't have personal values, if you haven't written down, and what are values? It's what you value. It's what's important to you. If you don't write that down, say three or four things, five things, if you can't just say, this is what's important to me, of course, God, family, country, you know, all that stuff, but specifically, what is important to you? You know, what is it that you, there's no way that you can ignore, you know, this thing because it's so important to you. What is that to you? Write that down. And so there's all these reasons why we get stuck, and the remedy, right, is seeing ourselves as part of a much bigger body. And so last week I shared this slide, but I'm going to share it again today. We the church are the vision, right? We're the vision. If you want to know what God's vision is, it's to build the church. It's to build the kingdom of God. That's the first thing Jesus said when he started preaching, right? Repent, which means turn around, simply means turn around. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's right here. It's within reach. It's right here. You're part of it, right? What's within reach to you physically right now? Think about it. What is it that is physically within reach to you? It's the people sitting next to you, right? That is the kingdom of God. We think it's like this mysterious, like weird thing, but no, it's us. We are the kingdom of God. For better or for worse, right? But we are the vision. And 2 weeks ago, I shared these scriptures. You can just jot them down if you want. Romans 12, 4 through 5. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 12. And those scriptures talk about the body of Christ and how we're all parts of the body of Christ. I was playing with my dog the other day, a couple days ago. And I didn't even realize it, but I bruised my toe. I guess I bent it back and bruised it. So like after I got done playing with my dog, we were roughhousing. You know, he's a boy and he needs to get it out. And I'm like, oh, I guess I do too. So my wife's just watching us, like shaking her head, and we're just fighting. I'm literally like wrestling my dog in the living room, and I'm a grown man. So that was interesting. But afterwards, my toe was like hurting really bad. And I looked down and it was all bruised and kind of messed up. And the next day it was even bruised more. And I'm like, man, what did I do? I don't even remember doing that. But even though that part of my body, it's one of the middle toes, doesn't even seem like it's that important, I realized how important that middle toe was when I bruised it, right? All these nerve endings that you're, in your feet. It's interesting how we think that it's okay when one of our brothers or sisters goes down, right? But when one of our brothers and sisters goes down, whether they're an arm, a leg, an eyeball, or a toe, it hurts the whole body. It hurts us. So we ought to look out for each other, because looking out for each other is looking out for the body of Christ. And that should be our aim. That should be our goal. That should be our focus, right? And we're not always focused on that, if we're honest. But we need to be. And that's what James is really kind of talking to us about tonight, continuing to talk about us tonight, is that we are a part of something much bigger. And so tonight we're going to go through chapter 4, 13 through 17. But we're going to start in verse 13. And it says this, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. He says, come now, right? Those of you that say, that have it all figured out. Those of you that say, I'm gonna do this. You guys ever met somebody that just has plans all the time, right? And sometimes those plans, they go well, and they happen. And sometimes those plans don't go as well as people want. But it's not a bad thing to have plans, right? How many of you guys are planners? You be honest, you're a planner. This is a good thing. This is okay. You can admit this. It's all right to be a planner. How many of you guys are married to a planner? Yeah? 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 How many of you guys just like to not plan at all? So if you go on a vacation, how many of you guys like to have an itinerary from like 8 a.m. to 10 p.m. at night? Anybody? Yeah, all right, a couple people. So there are certain people that are naturally planners, right? And there's certain people that aren't. And there's nothing wrong with either one. I mean, if you're a planner, great. If you're not, great. Sometimes planners, people that plan a lot, they end up experiencing more, right? Because they have planned and they're organized, right? And then other people that are willing to let go of their plans sometimes benefit because they're not stuck to a regimen, right? So when he's talking about this, there's a couple of observations that I want to share. It's not about being a planner or not being a planner. It's about being arrogant, okay? That's what really this scripture is about. And so the first observation that I took from this verse is that our plans for ourselves, right? And I'm talking about big plans. I'm not talking about vacations. I'm talking about big plans. Our life plan for ourselves is so much smaller than God's plans for us. You see, God's plan doesn't just involve us. Like I said, it involves his whole kingdom. And he's doing something great from the beginning of time until the end of time. And we get to be a part of that, right? How many of you guys know the verse, Jeremiah 29:11? Right? Yeah, it's a great verse. So we're going to read the context of that verse right now, okay? So Jeremiah 29:10, we'll start there. 29:10 says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back. I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." So that part right there, he says, from the place I sent you into exile. You see, the people were being disobedient, and they were worshiping false gods, and so God said, you know what, I'm going to pull the promise from you, and I'm going to send you into exile. I'm going to send you to a foreign land, and you're going to be under a foreign government, and you're going to be under a foreign people. I'm going to take control away from you, and you're going to be in discipline. But even though you're in discipline, God is saying, this is just for a time. I still have a plan, and I'm going to make it happen. But 70 years, he mentioned 70 years. So that means that people grew up, right? In exile, and they never even saw this. God's plan was much longer than our patience in America would really want it to be sometimes, right? It's like, God, when are you gonna do what you said you're gonna do? Or God, when are you gonna bring us to this place that we always knew we could be? Or when are you gonna make me into this person? You know, when? That's the wrong question to ask. The right question to ask is, God, what is your plan, and how can I be a part of it? Right? And so I think that sometimes we have ideas and we have plans, and they're great. They're awesome. But at the end of the day, it's what God is doing that matters. You see, not what we're doing individually, but what he is doing through all of us. And when you have that attitude and you kind of let go of stressing about your plans, it relieves you because you realize that you're part of what God is doing. And you might be part of a disciplinary action of those around you, right? It might not even have to do with you physically, or it might not even be your problem necessarily, but God might be dealing with a whole group of us, right? He might be dealing with America in general. And we're part of that because we live here and we live now. But the fact that we live here and we live now means that we do have a part in God's plan. And what's interesting about the Old Testament is you see all these ups and downs. You know, these times where like people are close to God and they're far away and they're close, they're far away. The whole time God's working. The whole time. He's not letting go. He's working the whole time. And there are heroes in every single part of the story. And so it's really cool. So my encouragement to you is to lay down your plans and say, God, what is your plan? How can I be a part of it? The second observation, it goes along with what I've already talked about, but just individual benefit versus the body. Sometimes our plans, they benefit us, or we think they're going to benefit us individually, but we don't realize that when we surrender to God to be a part of his plan, that will also bless us. It'll bless us when we start looking out for each other. Like, honestly, think about, just for a moment, let's just do this for a second. Think about the time in the past month or two that you felt the most peace. Just think about it. It's very possible, okay, maybe it wasn't like this for you, but for me, the time that I can think of is holding my two daughters. just holding them. I was on the couch, just kind of laying there, and they're both laying on me. And I thought, this is it. This is life. It was the moment where I was a part of them. I was a part of their lives. I was a part of a community, something bigger. And even when you're out and about, like sometimes I'll be out on a hike, right? And I'll be alone. But I feel this presence of that God is with me and that he's connecting me with other people that aren't physically with me. But I feel like I'm part of something bigger. And that's when I have the most peace, is when I'm part of that body. The third observation is the word we. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city. So this person isn't just saying, I'm going to go. This person's saying, I am going to drag somebody else with me, right? And if you guys are married, you know that oftentimes spouses are dragged along, right? Sometimes with your kids, you drag your kids along. Sometimes you'll drag a business partner along. Just be aware of the fact that your decisions do affect others, especially the people in your own home. That's why there's such a responsibility. And so I think with all of this, the fix for it, the easy fix is just to question your own intentions, question your own heart. Am I doing this for the right reason? Or am I just doing this for myself? Is there selfish motives here at all? Because if there is, then it's probably something you got to change. But if it's not, then, then keep moving. Keep moving until God stops you. I mean, really, it's people say, how do you know when something is God's will? Truth is, a lot of times I don't. I know when he stops me, right? And I know when he convicts me, and I know when he keeps me from doing something, right? But I don't always know beforehand. You know, hindsight is what? 20/20, they say. Looking back, that's when you really know. And I think sometimes God's like, go for it. Even if it's wrong, go for it because you're going to learn from the situation. When I say wrong, I mean like not like a major sin. When I say wrong, I mean you're just getting ahead of God or you're doing it on your own a little bit. Sometimes God lets us do that so that we can learn, right? I don't think we should get in the habit of that, but also don't be in the habit of just being afraid and fearful and never doing anything. I know so many people who have struggled with that over the years, myself included, where just this fear sets in, and I'm like, well, what if, you know, what if this, and what if that, and I think that God at some point just said, just start doing stuff. Failure's okay. It's the only way you learn, trial and error, right? So verse 14 says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes, right? So I saw Francis Chan do this once. It's a really good visual of a vapor, okay? This is what life is like. There, and then vanishes, right? And so you think about that scripture, and if I were to explain that scripture to a non-believer, they'd be like, so my life isn't important, right? And it would be hard for me to explain that. But for those of us that know the Lord, we've been in connection with God, we know that even though our life is small, we're still a part of what he's doing. You see? And that is a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. But the idea that James is trying to get to the people here is the idea that your life is not more significant than anybody else's, and your life is not so important that if things don't go well for you, that the whole world and God's entire plan is messed up, right? It's weird, okay? And I don't know how this works psychologically, but when you give up and stop stressing about your own life, all this weight is taken off your shoulders, right? When we think that our life is more than a vapor, when like, oh man, they need me, you know, all these people and God needs me. When we start thinking these things, we start carrying this burden and this stress that God never called us to carry. But when we see our life as a vapor, it takes the stress away, right? There's this term in psychology, and it's called locus of control. Originally, I read about this in a book from a guy named Charles Duhigg. It's The Power of Habit. Really good book, by the way. If you're struggling with any kind of addiction, smoking, drugs, porn, any type of addiction, this book, The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg, very good book, very good book. So I recommend that. But I was reading through this book, and now that I think of it, I don't know if it was this book or his other book, but anyway, he talks about locus of control, and the idea is that some people have more of an internal locus of control, which means that they believe that they can control everything in life, right? They're like those type A people, like whatever comes their way, they can handle it. They can control it. And, you know, life doesn't happen to them. They happen to life, right? You know, people like this where they're like, I can control everything. Nothing's going to stop me from doing what I need to do, right? And then there's other people who tend to have more of an external locus of control. And the idea there is that people think, well, life happens. Life happens to me, and whatever happens in life, I react to it, right? And I fight it off, or I accept it, whatever it is. Life happens. I'm not going to worry about it. Those people are usually a bit more laid back. I probably naturally more of that type of a person. My dad is probably more of a take the bull by the horns, you can control everything kind of person naturally. And so it's not bad if you tend to lean one way or the other. But in this book, he talks about the fact that, there's a group of people that are more successful than other people based on how they believe and how much they can control the circumstances in the world. And what it is it doesn't have to do with people that believe they can control or people that believe they can't control. It's the people that understand what is in their control versus what isn't in their control that end up doing the best. Because those people, they don't waste their time on the things that they can't control. They focus only on the things that they can control. In AA, there's a prayer called the Serenity Prayer, right? And the Serenity Prayer goes like this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, right? Help me to understand what I can and can't change. Help me to focus on what I can change and not worry about what I can't. Because there's a lot of things in life that you can't change, but there's a lot more in your life. For those of you that have more of an external locus of control, right? There's a lot more in your life than you probably can change, and you don't realize it. That we do have power. We have power over our own behavior. We have power over our emotions in a way. You can learn to control your emotions, right? Sometimes that's a little difficult to do, but we can. Some of you guys out there are struggling with anger, okay? You have a temper. And I'll be honest, believe it or not, I've had a temper in my life. I remember I could give you stories, and they're dumb stories of me usually hitting something and breaking it and then having to fix it and pay for it. So I have a temper. So I prayed, and I was asking God to help me with this. Help me with this temper. And my dad was talking to me one day, and he said, you know what, it's just a habit. It's just a habit. And he hit me with that. And I was like, you know what, you're right. You're right, I can change this behavior. And so now I still have the temper, but it takes a lot more, because when I feel it coming, I'm like, no, this is not, I have control over this. I don't have to do this. I can just pray or whatever it is, and just, I don't have as much of a temper anymore. Don't clap. I mean, there's a lot of other issues I still have that I'm working through, but this is one thing that I am working through, and it's going pretty well. Because there's always those triggers that make you kind of crazy. Sorry, I have something in my throat. It's a frog. All right. So the other thing that I want you to see is this part that says, it says here in this verse, you do not know what your life, I want you to listen to this and think about this. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Okay? You listen to that? You hear me? You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Now, how many of you guys saw that in a negative light? How many of you guys saw that in a positive light? How many of you guys didn't really think about it? Right? But think about this. It's funny, because when we read verses like this, some of us, we're more negative. We have more of a negative mindset. And when we think, I don't know what my life's going to be like tomorrow, it's like, oh gosh, I don't know what my life's going to be like tomorrow. This bad thing could happen, that bad thing could happen. Well, if that's the case, then you got anxiety. Okay, and you're struggling to believe that God actually cares and he's going to make your life into something. But those of us that read it and you're like, you don't know what your life tomorrow is going to be like, we get excited. It's like we believe that God can do something good. And for some of us, you know, it's not about leaving and going to another place and doing business. It's about staying put. And it's about believing that God has something for you and trusting that God is going to take care of you no matter what, right? And some of you guys just need to wait a little bit longer and you don't know what your life's going to be like tomorrow. Maybe it's something really good. Maybe God has something huge planned for you. Look at this scripture, Galatians 6:6-11. This is kind of a personal thing for me because God spoke this to me during a difficult time. And it says this, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches them. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Okay? For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all the people and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So Paul's saying, he's writing to the church of Galatians, he's saying, don't grow weary, don't give up, because you will reap good things if you are focused on God and you stay connected. And some of you guys lose focus. We lose focus sometimes, right? So if you do, what's the fix? You just get back on the horse, okay? You start focusing again. You start paying attention again, and you start reaping good things again, and you will sow what you reap, right? The term grow weary means relax. You know, there's a difference between relaxing and resting. Think of a runner who's running a long-distance race. Sometimes they need to rest. They stop and they take a breath, maybe five, maybe six, right? But then they get back in the race. That's a rest, right? Now imagine that same runner stopping in the middle of the race and pulling up a lawn chair and sitting down and drinking, you know, some iced tea or lemonade and reading the newspaper. That's relaxation, right? And it's not bad to have moments of relaxation, but when your whole life is a moment of relaxation, that's a problem. So when he says don't grow weary, don't be lazy is what he's really meaning. Don't fall into a funk and start believing that your life isn't as significant as God believes that it is. See, God, he knows you, and he is really into the fact that he did not make a mistake putting you on this earth, right? And so believe that God has you here for a reason to hear those words, okay? Verse 15, it says, instead of boasting and doing this stuff and saying that you're going to do all these things, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. So my grandpa, he used to always say, if the Lord be willing. And I remember that as a kid, you know, he would always say that, we'll do this, if the Lord be willing, if the Lord be willing. And I just, that my only thought on that verse is that the things that we say to our kids really do matter. They do remember, and they do, like, especially when they're little, right? And so make sure that you do that. I'm going to get to these verses, two more minutes, okay? James 4:16 says, but as it is, so I'm going to give you 16 and 17. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is a sin. So boasting and arrogance. Those of us, there are people that don't know Christ that boast and they're arrogant, okay? Let it be. They're going to do what they're going to do, okay? And maybe they will be successful in what they are choosing to be successful at. I don't know. But for us, the rules are different because what we are trying to accomplish is spiritual. What we are trying to accomplish is eternal. What we are trying to accomplish is the game that God has us in. And that is different than worldly success. So when you look out and you see people that are braggy and they're cocky and they're arrogant and they're succeeding, let them be. They may well succeed in what they are trying to succeed at, okay? But they are not succeeding in what you are succeeding at. And what you are succeeding at is eternal, and it is God's thing, right? And it's much bigger. And there's no way that you can do it while being arrogant and boastful. God will not allow somebody who is arrogant and boastful to succeed. He just won't do it. He won't do it. So those of us that know Christ, and if we are boasting and arrogant, that means that we know what's best and that the world needs us, right? I think about the disciples and how they followed Jesus and how they did not know where he was going. They did not know what he was going to do, but they just simply followed. They simply followed him. And in the end, they did not think, man, the world needs us. In the end, they thought the world needs Jesus, and that's why we're going to continue to live. That's why we're going to continue to do what we do. And so I'm just going to show you the last verse, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's a sin. This is all simplified stuff, okay? We are called to simply do what's right and what's right in front of you, right? Just do what you know is right. That's it, right? And so this last slide that we're leaving on is we, the church, are the vision and Christ is the head. And so it's so simple for us just to focus on him, on Christ, and to be led by his words and be led by his teachings and what he did. He always looked out for those people. He always looked out for the underdogs. And that's what we're called to do too. And if we do that together as a church and we obey and follow, things are going to be good. So follow, listen, hear, obey, and rest, right? Rest is good. Just don't get into the relaxation mode, right? Instead, just take the breather that you need, get back on the horse, and keep going, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, I pray, God, that everybody in here that needs rest would get it. But I pray that we would all be encouraged by that, Lord, and that we'd get back up and we'd fight harder every time we rest. Lord, I pray, God, that we would hear you, we would obey you, we would listen to you, we would follow you, and that we would just fall in line with your will, Lord, and not worry about the rest. I pray, Lord, that we would just let it go. We'd not worry, not have anxiety. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Love you guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.